All right, we are currently going through the study of the tabernacle, and I'm thinking I might be done by the end of the year.
I have a question.
I haven't even gotten started.
I know, this goes back to Okay, so are they, I know that they are dyeing the skins, the badgers and the ram skins, but due to the weathering elements, were they replaced, or did God provide that they would not go away?
In one of the lessons, I believe I showed that the tabernacle was still in use during the days of Solomon. Now, it never says in the scripture whether they replaced those skins or not, or repaired those skins, or whatever they did with it. So, Diana, I really don't have an answer for you. But I will say this, the tabernacle was still in use clear up until the time of King Solomon.
Yeah, and this is...
But I don't know. I don't know. You would think, in practicality, as things would wear out, they would replace it. But I was getting ready to say, the children of Israel did walk that wilderness for 40 years, and their shoes never wore out or anything. So can God preserve that tabernacle all that time? Yes, he can. Did he? I do not know. Can he? Yes, he can. So I don't know.
So this adds to my list of questions.
Well, you ask him when you see him.
That's right.
All right. We're looking through the tabernacle, and we've talking about the skins and stuff that she mentioned. We have reached the third covering of goat's hair. All right, goat's hair. Turn to Exodus 26 and 7 through 13 is our passage.
Seven more.
Exodus 26, chapter 26, starting in verse 7.
The priest in
Jericho. Okay, starting in verse 7. It says, "And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. And thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and shalt double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle." We're in Exodus chapter 26. "And thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of one curtain that is outmost in the coupling, and 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. And thou shalt make 50 tacks of brass, and put the tacks into the loops, and couple the tent together that it may be one. And the remnant that remaineth of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remaineth, shall hang over the backside of the tabernacle, and a cubit on the one side, and a cubit on the other side of that which remaineth of the length of the curtains of the tent. It shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. And thou shalt make a..." And then that's it. And we'll stop there because it goes into the ramskin. So, we are looking at the tabernacle, and we're taking it through the pathway of the walk of faith. Instead of going at the scriptures pointed out, starting with the mercy seat and working out, which is the way of grace, that's the way God approaches man. We're doing it the way man approaches God, and we're going through by the walk of faith. So we've started from the outer court, we've come to the veil, we've now come to the tabernacle, and we're starting to peel away the layers on this tabernacle itself, and we've come to the goat's hair covering. With the badger skins, we discovered that it typifies the lowly and protective Savior. With the ram skins, we discovered that it typifies the consecrated and strong Savior. And with the goat's hair, what we have is the, what we shall see is the, and I hope I spelled this right, sacrificing and atoning Savior. And that's what the goat's hair represents, and that's what we're going to look at. Okay? Now, this goat's hair curtain is the third curtain from the outside in and the second curtain from the inside out. Okay? Make sense? The goat's hair is the third curtain from the outside in and the second curtain from the inside out. Okay? All right. And it was big enough to cover this entire inner part. This would be, of course, the badger skin, and then, of course, the inside of the tabernacle. This curtain would be big enough to cover that entire inner tabernacle, completely cover that embroidered, multicolored curtain that we're going to look at next week. No, next week. No, not next week. But the week after next. And it would come all the way down and practically touch the ground. So it was a pretty good size curtain. And that's why in Exodus 30:14 it says, and he made curtains of goat hair for the tent over the tabernacle, because that's exactly what it was. It was like a tent that covered that tabernacle. Now let me give you a brief description of this curtain. The goat's hair curtain was comprised of 11 separate panels. The panels were 30 cubits long and 4 cubits wide, or 45 feet long and 6 feet wide. Okay, so there were 11 of these panels. These 11 panels were then made up into two separate sections, one section of 5 panels and another section of 6 panels. On one section of the 6 panels there were 50 loops, and on the other section of the 5 panels were 50 loops. And then these 50 loops were connected by brass, I think it's pronounced tacks, but what they are is actually hooks. So these two panels, the one of 6 and the one of 5, would be hooked together by these loops with these brass tacks, and it would make one large tent or one large covering. Now the interesting thing to me about this is that this panel, this tent or this curtain had a 6th panel. And this 6th panel would drape over the front of the tabernacle right here, and they would take it, so here's your panel, and they would take it and they would fold it over like this. And that folded over panel would be right over there, right over the entranceway as the priest would enter into the tabernacle. Okay, so more on that. So you got that in your mind? This panel is draped over in the front, and it's folded up on itself. All right? Now I want to talk a little bit about the material itself. It's made of goat's hair. Goat's hair. Now the goat is one of the animals that was deemed clean by God, and one of the animals that was sanctioned by God to be a part of the offerings upon the brazen altar. Okay, so the goat was one of the animals that God sanctioned for offerings on the golden on the brazen altar. And this goat was primarily an animal offered for sin offerings. For sin offerings. Time and time again, you read in Leviticus that the kid of a goat was used as a sin offering. Leviticus 5:6. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sins which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering. Leviticus 9:3. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take a kid of the goats for a sin offering. So time and time again, the kid of a goat, a kid is like a young goat, right? A kid of a goat is used as a sin offering. When you think of all the feast days, and there's quite a few feast days that Israel would celebrate, turn to Numbers chapter 28. These feast days would be days when all of the nation of Israel was to gather together as a single congregation, right? And to celebrate these particular feasts, to observe these particular feasts. So all of the nation of Israel was to collect together as a single congregation before the Lord during these feasts. And in each of these feasts, a kid of the goat was used for a specific offering. Look at Numbers chapter 28. And I'm going to read through 16 through 22. And it says here in verse 16, and in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord, and in the 15th day of this month is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten, and the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no manner of servile work therein, but ye shall offer a sacrifice made by fire for a burnt offering unto the Lord, 2 young bullocks and 1 ram and 7 lambs of the first year. They shall be unto you without blemish, and their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil. 3 tenths deal shall ye offer for a bullock, and 2 tenths deal for a ram, and a several tenth deal shalt thou offer for every lamb throughout the 7 lambs. And then look here at verse 22. What does it say? And 1 goat for a sin offering to make an atonement for you. All right. Again, the Feast of Pentecost, Leviticus 23, 15 through 19. It goes through all of the offerings, talking about all the different meat offerings and what animals to use and so forth and so on. In Leviticus 23, verse 19, talking about the Feast of Pentecost, it says, then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering. Moving on to the Feast of Tabernacles, Numbers 29, 12 through 16. Again, he goes through explaining all of the different animals and all of the flour and all that stuff that they need to offer up as an offering unto the Lord. And then in verse 16 of Numbers 29, and 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering. So time and time and time and time again, we're seeing this same theme regarding the kid of a goat, that it was a sin offering, specifically whenever the whole congregation was gathered together on a feast day. This kid of the goat would be offered as a sin offering for, you know, while the congregation is together. The one that I want to look at specifically that I think deals with what we're wanting to, at least what I'm trying to bring out in regards to Christ and the coverings, is found here in Leviticus 16. So please turn to Leviticus 16, 5 through 10. And this is the Feast of the Day of Atonement. This is the Feast of the Day of Atonement.
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
We use badger skins and ram skins, and we use goat's hair.
Mm-hmm.
Was that like a woven?
Yes, it was spun. And I'm going to get to that. But no, that's good. I'm glad you brought it up, because there is a significance to that. There is a significance to that.
Around goats, but their hair doesn't seem to be very long.
Well, there are some goats. Yeah, Angora goats. There are some goats. Yeah. When I lived in Greece, I used to see sheep herders and goat herders everywhere, and the goats over there had long hair, and it actually drug on the ground.
Yeah.
And they would cut that hair, and that's what they would make their vest. They had these funny looking vests they wore. That's what they made those vests out of. But so yeah, they do have that long hair.
That's what mohair is actually. Mohair is angora hair.
Okay. So anyway, yes, they would. They would weave it out of the hair of the goats. In Leviticus. Focus.
Yes, teacher.
Okay, Leviticus 16. Do you have this trouble, Harold?
Oh, everyone's fine.
Okay, all right. Leviticus 16. In verse 5. And it says here, and he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. I don't know why I'm having trouble reading. So on the 10th day of the 7th month was the Feast of Atonement, and 2 goats were selected for the whole congregation, gathered there before the Lord. Lots were cast, okay, for these 2 goats, and 1 lot would fall on 1 goat that would be sacrificed, and the other lot would fall on a goat that would be released into the wilderness, okay? Only on that day would the high priest, after he sacrificed that goat, collected that blood, would enter into the Holy of Holies through that veil. Only on that day would he stand before the in the Holy of Holies What was in the Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat with the cherubim, right? Only on that day would he enter into the Holy of Holies, and he would take the blood of that goat, that slain goat, and he would stand before the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and humbly stand there, and he would sprinkle that mercy seat with the blood, and he would sprinkle the blood before the covenant 7 times. So he'd do that 7 times. He would sprinkle the mercy seat, and he'd sprinkle before the Ark of the Covenant with that blood. And in the act of the sprinkling of this blood upon the mercy seat and before the covenant, before the Ark of the Covenant, what he was doing was he was making a sin offering for the whole nation of Israel. For the whole nation of Israel, for all the sins that they had committed, that covenant being in that ark, any sin that broke the law, the Ten Commandments, that blood would cover that broken law. Okay? So he would make an atonement for the entire nation of Israel on that day alone. And then God would look at that blood and would forgive Israel for their sin, an atonement would be made, and he would forget about that sin. He would forget about that sin. It would be, and then Israel would enjoy his favor after the Day of Atonement. Turn to 1 John 2:2. I'm going to take you 1 John 2:2 and Romans 3:25. 1 John 2:2 and Romans 3, I think I said 25. 1 John 2:2. It says, and he is what?
Propitiation.
The propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for who?
The whole world.
For the whole world, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay? Now look at Romans 3:25. Romans 3:25. It says, who is God talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. Whom God hath set forth to be a what? Through faith in what?
Blood.
To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now, I learned this a long time ago, just looking through my concordance and stuff. But that, and again, understand that when I say, you know, the Greek word this and the Hebrew word that, you don't need to know that stuff to know your Bible. But to me, this was just, it was one of those drop your jaw moments when I saw this. So I want to share it with you. The Greek word translated as propitiation there in those two verses has a Hebrew equivalent to that word. Because this is how they translated this word in the Greek, in the Hebrew Septuagint. That's the Hebrew scriptures being translated into the Greek language. Okay, turn to Exodus 25:17. This is the Hebrew equivalent to the Greek word propitiation found here in Exodus 25:17. Exodus 25:17 says, and thou shalt make a propitiation of pure gold, a mercy seat of pure gold. Same word. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth. The mercy seat covered the law contained in the Ark of the Covenant. The covenant was the law. Right? The covenant was the law. The blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat was the propitiation, was the covering of the sins of that nation, committed by that nation. So whatever law they had broken, when he sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat, he was making a propitiation. What does it say in Romans? Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Through faith in his blood. You see, Jesus Christ is our propitiation. He is our atonement, and he is our covering. He is our covering. Propitiation means to appease. God's wrath was appeased when the priest sprinkled that mercy seat with the blood. God's wrath towards us for breaking the law, and who hasn't broken the law in here? Has anybody not broken the law? See, if you broke the law and you're not covered in the blood of Christ, guess what? You're exposed to the wrath of God. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, he is my propitiation, he is my covering, God's wrath is now appeased. God's wrath is now appeased. I don't know. To me, when I saw that, I mean, it was just one of those drop my jaw moments. You know, I remember shouting, "Amen!" when I saw that. It was just one of those light bulb moments for me. But that's a cool picture, isn't it? That's a cool picture. Because man is what? He's condemned to die because the wages of sin is?
Death.
Yes, the wages of sin is death. I remember one of my little girls asked me when we had a pet die, why do things die? I had to tell her it's because sin's in the world. Things die because of sin. Things die because of sin. Sin is the violation of God's law, isn't it? Sin is a contradiction to the will of God, isn't it? Sure it is. If you want to stop and think about it, sin is actually high treason against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when you sin, you are committing treason. You are committing treason against the King of Kings. It's that impulse in us that says, away with him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. We want to be that king. We want to be that Caesar, don't we? But on the cross, Jesus Christ became what for us in our stead? He became sin, didn't he? Yeah, so God's wrath was poured out on him. The wrath that belongs to me was poured out on him. So God placed upon his head the sin of the world, because that's what 1 John 2:2 says. He is the propitiation for sins, not ours only, but for the whole world, Mr. Calvin. Right? For the whole world. For the whole world. I mean, Jesus Christ, think about this. In God's sight, Jesus represented all the evil, all the wrongdoing, all the nastiness that occurred ever since the day that Satan whispered in Eve's ear, "Yea, hath God said." That's amazing. If you stop and think about it, that's an amazing thought. So God looked upon Jesus as the sin offering. So he was our sin offering, but he was also our atonement, our mercy seat, our mercy seat. Hebrews 10:10 says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Once for all. See, this priest had to enter how many times? A bunch. Yeah, once a year, but for a lot of years. For a lot of years.
Jeff, did the nation of Israel have to be like... I mean, I know that like that was for the nation of Israel as a whole, and then in the New Testament, it's for the individual to receive that forgiveness. Mm-hmm. But like, I mean, did the nation have to be in a state to where they could receive the forgiveness?
You know, in a state.
Like in a state, like I mean, once they were forgiven, I mean, if they were still backslidden or whatever, because numerous times they were.
Yeah, in God's eyes, when that took place,
it was done.
And we'll get to that, because that's what this panel represents. But it was done. Okay. Now, that's why there was that sacrificial system, because whenever they did trespass, whenever they did, you know, and then they would come and they would make that lamb or that goat offering, that was because, well, yeah, it's like you and I, you know, I could probably walk out that door and think something terrible about you. Mm-hmm. So what do? I confess, and God's good to cleanse me of my sins, so forth and so on. So that's the same thing with them. It was only based under a sacrificial system with them. With us, it's faith. It's faith. So that's kind of a short cliff note version of what you're trying to ask. And so so as it was in the Old Testament, when God would look upon that blood sprinkled on the mercy seat that the high priest would offer once a year, he would forgive and forget all the sins of that nation for that year, for that past year. That's why Paul talks about the sins of the past, remission for the sins that are past. So that's what it was. So all the sins committed up to that point, he would forget all those sins, and then slate clean, start all over again, that type of thing. All right? Now, it's interesting to me about the casting of lots upon the two goats. The casting of lots upon, again, that's a foreshadowing of something perfect. Now, think about that. The casting of the lots upon the two goats. Turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Casting of the lots. One goat was chosen for sacrifice. The other goat was sent off into the wilderness. You remember when Pilate was trying to release Jesus?
Yes.
Yep. And he was trying to convince the Jews that he couldn't find any fault in this man, so therefore he really couldn't violate his conscience and condemn this man. So what does he try to do? He tries a tactic, doesn't he? Look at Matthew 27, verse 15. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor says, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When the Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be... In a sense, the lot was cast. And Jesus was chosen to be the offering. And Barabbas... he was set off into the wilderness, because you don't read anything else about Barabbas in the Bible other than right here. So in a sense, the lot was cast. Even during that time. See how this, there's one author. It all fits. It all fits. It's all one story. It all fits. So he was led away to the slaughter. And the other one disappeared into obscurity. Now, returning to the Day of Atonement, during the days of the law, after the high priest had done what he's supposed to do in the Holy of Holies, he comes back out, and in the front, in the presence of all the congregation, what does he do? Is he takes his hands and on the living goat, he places his hands on the living goat, and it says that he confesses the sins of all the people of Israel, of the nation of Israel. Okay. Now, I'm not thinking that he's going to stand there and confess, you know, little Billy lied to his sister and, you know, and Aunt Mary, you know, stole something. I don't think he did that, but I'm thinking that maybe he went through all of the commandments one by one and said, Lord, we've broken this one and we've broken this one and we've broken this one and we've broken this one. And then after he's done that, what do? They take that goat and they lead him out into the wilderness, and then they boot him out there, don't they? He was never to return. That goat was let go, and it was never to return. And I think that's a picture of what it says in Psalms 103:11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So I think that's a picture to the Israelites of what took place in the Holy of Holies that they couldn't see. God has given them a visual picture of what he's done with their sin by separating it from the congregation and as far as the east is from the west. Jesus has done the same thing in regards to our sin. He's not up there keeping track of everything that we do. That's all covered. Now, in regards to our fellowship and maintaining our fellowship, we need to keep that slate clean. But as far as our acceptance with God, and we'll get into that, as far as our acceptance with God is concerned, that's not an issue. Okay, it's not an issue. Now, as far as what Kinley brought up about the goat's hair being, was it woven? And it was. Exodus, I thought that was kind of interesting when I saw this, about the goat's hair tent. It was made of the long hair of the animal. Look at Exodus 35. Exodus 35, verse 25. Now, what does it say here in Exodus 35, 25 through 26? It says, "And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and purple and of scarlet." And we'll look at that next week, of fine linen. In verse 26, "And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun" what? Goat's hair. Goat's hair. Women spun the goat's hair. Now, the goat is associated with the sin offering to make an atonement for the soul. We read that in Leviticus time and time again. And the Bible specifically points out that this goat's hair was spun by women. Why is that? Why would God make that little note? Well, it reminded me of a verse in the New Testament, Galatians 4:4. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons." What is one of the remarkable things about the birth of Jesus Christ? Come on, guys. Virgin birth. Made of a woman. Virgin birth. So this goat's hair, which represents our sacrificing and atoning Savior, was woven by the hands of women, just like Jesus Christ was made of a woman. Just like Jesus Christ was made of a woman. Pretty cool, isn't it?
Not just any woman.
Not just any woman. Yeah, exactly. Not just any woman. So I thought that was pretty cool. Okay, now moving on. The panels, the goat's hair tent were made up of 11 panels. Of 11 panels. And this 11th panel, it was 6 feet wide, right? So when they folded in half, it would be 3 feet, right? Good, I was hoping my math was right. The 11th panel was folded over and was to hang above the entrance into the tabernacle where the candlestick and the showbread and all that was. I think this tells us a couple of different things. The doubled over curtain was a reminder to all those who entered in, right? All those who entered into the tabernacle, that the only approach to the holy God is by atonement, right? You have to be under the atonement in order to enter into the presence of the holy God. That makes sense?
Because it's goat's hair that is...
Goat's hair, symbolic of the atoning Savior. Yeah, exactly, because the goat was the offering, sin offering. So when the priests had accomplished their task at the brazen altar and at the laver, and they would enter into this holy place, they would walk underneath this goat's hair curtain, and of course the goat is used as a sacrifice of atonement, right? So they would be allowed to enter in because they passed underneath the atonement. Passed underneath the atonement. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ," our atonement, "by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." It is only through Jesus Christ that we have access into the grace wherein we stand. You see that? Yeah. So to approach God, you have to approach him under the atonement.
Did you notice something? It's 3 foot. Nobody's 3 foot tall. What do they have to do to go under it?
Well,
bend their knee.
Well, this was actually up above this. This thing was like 10 feet high.
Oh, 10 feet high. Oh,
yeah.
I thought it was covering part of the door.
No, it was above the door. Yeah, it wasn't. Now, if it fell down, it may have covered part of the door. Yeah.
Okay.
It's too bad it didn't work out that way, though.
Cool.
Also, as far as this curtain, it was doubled, right? So you had an inside and an outside. You had an inside and an outside. This also, I think, teaches a double aspect about our atonement. The outward-facing part, that's the part that you and I would see, that's the part that the priest would see, the outward-facing part tells us that I can approach God with confidence because I've been redeemed by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, right? Any of us who have been redeemed by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, you can approach God with confidence, right? Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace," right? "That we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of help." So if you are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, guess what? You've got a free pass to the throne of grace. See, I was raised in a religion that you had to go through all of these different rituals and all of these different sanctions and all before you could even think about getting even having God's ear. But if you're covered under the blood of Jesus Christ, right now, this very moment, you can approach the throne of grace. I don't think most of us appreciate that privilege. That's a wonderful privilege. So, because we're covered under the blood of Christ, we can approach the holy God. Hebrews 10:19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ." How many times was the priest allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies?
Once a year.
Now that you're covered under the blood, how many times do you get to go into the Holy of Holies? Anytime you want. That's right.
That's what I was going to ask.
Anytime you want.
So only the priest.
Only the high priest.
Going to the Holy of Holies. That's
yeah.
What I've been
once
taught.
Once a year.
Yeah, but we're also what? Priests. So we.
Saints, priests.
Yep.
Right.
So.
Okay.
Now, on the interior side, that's the side that. Let's say that's the side God sees. That's the side God sees. So when he sees a believer approaching, he looks up and he sees that curtain, right? And he sees the atonement, as that believer comes, he sees that atonement that it's already been accomplished for that believer. Ephesians 1:6, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." That's one of my favorite verses. "Made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Because of the Lord Jesus Christ being our sin offering, we can approach God with confidence. And being under the atonement, God will receive you or accept you because of that atonement. He will accept you because of that atonement. That word acceptance, or being accepted, comes from the word that means grace. Grace. So as God's looking out, he's looking on us in grace. Grace. That word grace speaks about someone who is highly favored in his eyes. Luke 1:28, "And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored." Very same word. Very same word is accepted. Highly favored. So when God looks at you, a blood-washed saint of God, atoned by the blood of Jesus Christ, guess what? In God's eyes, you're highly favored. You're highly favored. It also says that, it also means that God desires to encompass you with blessing. He wants to surround you, embrace you in blessing. And this is the standing that every one of us who have trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ has with God. Now, think of this. Here we've got this curtain that's folded over. This is the inside. This is grace. This is the outside. This is the atonement. He wants to encompass us in blessing. Think about this, guys. like that curtain being enfolded, we are enfolded in the grace and favor and blessing of God because of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. We're folded up in that atonement. It reminds me of that passage in John, I think it's John chapter 10, where it says that, you know, you're in my hand and I'm in the Father's hand. Man, it's a double enfolding of God's grace and favor and blessing to every one of his children. Everyone who has trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ. John 17, 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that thou also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now here's something that's really wild. Do you realize how much does God love Jesus Christ? Can you measure that love?
No.
He loves you with that same measureless love. That's too much love. I love it. That makes me want to drop down on my face. That's the enfolding grace of God. The enfolding grace of God. Now it says there's 11 panels. Okay, I've got time. There are 11 panels together. Okay? So, let's see if I can mess this up. Okay, you got panel of 5, panel of 6. Okay, and they're connected by brass. I try to find the meaning of the word 11 in the Bible. It wasn't easy. And this is what I came up with. Okay, so if you want to brand me a heretic, that's okay. But it wasn't an easy number. But the first time the number 11 is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis 32, verse 22. And it says, and he rose up that night, and he took his wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. Now that's talking about Jacob when he's coming back from all that time he spent with Laban. And he was concerned about something. And what was it he was concerned about? He was concerned about meeting up with his brother Esau. And we know the story between Jacob and Esau. They didn't part on very friendly terms, did they? No, they did not. And Jacob himself was kind of a rascal, wasn't he?
Yep.
So the number 11, bear with me, speaks of lawlessness and disruption of order. And I'll try to prove my point. And so Jacob just came out of a period of disruption of order, didn't he? And he's walking into a situation with Esau. And so I got to looking at Esau. Esau had 11 sons versus the 12 sons that Jacob ended up having. He had 11 sons, and these sons became dukes or prominent men in their day, the dukes of Edom. Now the nation of Edom, though kin to the nation of Israel, did they get along very well? No, if you know your Bible, you know that Israel and Edom did not get along very well at all. In fact, as much as Edom could, it caused as much problem for Israel as it could. In Numbers 20, when Moses and the children of Israel were wanting to pass through the land of Edom, he asked permission, "Can we come through your land?" What did the Edomites say? They said, "Oh yeah, come on through." Uh-huh. No, they said, "No way." In fact, they were so serious about it, they put together an army to prevent them from trespassing on their kingdom. They didn't want Israel to trespass. Moving further along in the history, when the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar was taking down Jerusalem, right? And the people were fleeing, when the city was being destroyed and the people were running away, guess what Edom was doing? Edom was hunting down the fugitives of the Israelites, of the Jews, and they were turning them over to the Babylonian army. In fact, the book of Obadiah is a book that God had burdened that prophet with to condemn Edom for that action. Advancing even further along, did you know that Herod the Great was an Edomite?
Yes.
Herod the Great was an Edomite. In fact, all of the Herods were Edomians or Edomites. Now, what did Herod the Great, what is he famous for?
Slaughtering
the children. Who was he aiming for?
Jesus
Christ, disrupting the kingdom. And talk about a man who was lawless. He was a law unto himself, wasn't he? He was a law unto himself. Not very much. Yeah. In reference to the number 11, I was looking through there again. When the Babylonian armies came to lay siege to Jerusalem, it says that Jehoiakim had reigned 11 years when Nebuchadnezzar showed up. And then later on, when the city was actually destroyed, a king by the name of Zedekiah reigned 11 years. And if you know anything about these two kings, they were no good. Disruption, lawlessness, 11. And then one more thing, 1,100 pieces of silver was promised to Delilah to bring Samson, who was a lawless Nazarite, to bring Samson under their bondage. So there you have that lawlessness and that disruption. So I think that's a reflection of a soul without Christ, don't you? Lawless, disruptive. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2 says, "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world." Is the course of this world in line with God's will?
No.
Okay. "According to the prince of the power of air." Who is he? The devil. Now, is he in accordance with God's will?
No.
"The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." If you've got teenagers, you appreciate that, don't you? "Among whom also we all had our conversation," all had our conversation "in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So the number 11, lawlessness, disruption, disorder. All right? So we got 5 and we got 6. 5 is the number of grace. 6 is the number of man. These are made out of brass. 50 loops is the number for liberty. To put it all together, and then we'll be excused. The sacrificing and atoning Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, became a man to reconcile lawless man, 11, to reconcile lawless man to the God of all grace by dying, by taking upon him brass. Remember, brass represents God's wrath, on God's judgment on sin. Taking our sin, taking God's wrath upon himself, so that we might be reconciled to God and set at liberty from the imprisonment of our sin.
Wow.
Make sense?
That's good.
So, we'll close with this. Ephesians 2:4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus," our sacrificing and atoning Savior. Okay? All right. Royal, would you close us out in prayer, please?
Dear Father, you do that great love, and thank you for that love. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. We can't even fathom it. But we are accepted